Chapter number 22. I'm excited about this lesson here, our message tonight. We, of course, Acts chapter number 21, we saw that the Apostle Paul was arrested. That plan that James and them had for the Apostle Paul to prove that he was not an enemy of Moses, of course, that did not turn out like any of them, I'm sure, wanted to. And that ended up in a riot because they accused Paul of taking Trophimus into the temple, which Paul didn't do that. But, of course, Trophimus was a Gentile, and the penalty for that was death. And so they went about there. They got Paul and were about to kill him. And then he was rescued by the Roman soldiers. And then, of course, we came down to the end of that chapter. Paul is he is chained up, but the leader there of the Roman soldiers let him make a defense to the people. And so we ended up in verse 40. The Bible says, and when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and that's where we stopped last week. Now remember, this is a crowd. This is a crowd gone crazy. I mean, they are in a frenzy because they are trying to get rid of this guy, the Apostle Paul. And of course, those Jews from Asia, they accused Paul of, remember, they said, help, this is the man. And you can imagine the tone in which they said that. And so all the city was moved, the Bible says. So we're talking about a mob, and this mob was there to try to kill the Apostle Paul. And now he's there. He is, the Bible says there that he beckoned with the hand unto the people, and then he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. Then he says, chapter 22, verse 1, we're going to read down to verse 21, and that's where we're going to take our lesson to tonight. So, Acts 22, verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus, to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem, for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell under the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that, when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So this is it's an exciting story, but there's a lot of things that we can see here. I want to give you five things out of here, five main points, and then lots of other information. But we'll start off, and we'll call this message tonight, Paul's Testimony Before a Mob. Paul's Testimony Before a Mob. Now, remember, he's chained. He's standing there. There's Roman soldiers all over. This crowd has been beating on him, trying to kill him. And then God, miraculously, I think it was miraculously, just let them hold their tongue. I mean, there was silence. And it went from a crazy mob to they were all listening to him. And so we'll take point number one, Paul's great love for his people. Paul's great love for his people. Now, you think about this. Why would Paul even want to speak to this mob? I mean, they grabbed him. They falsely accused him. They were beating him and trying to kill him. So why in the world would Paul even want to mess with them? Why didn't he just let the soldiers rescue him and take him on into the castle and be done with it? Well, I think Romans chapter number 9, 1 through 3 gives us the answer. So look over there if you would. Romans 9, 1 through 3. Now remember, we've already seen the fact that the Lord told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul loved his people so much that he was convinced that if he had the opportunity to preach to them, they would listen. Romans chapter number 9, 1 through 3. Here's what he said. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Why did the Apostle Paul even want to take time to even turn around and address this crowd that had just beat him and was trying to kill him? Because he loved them. Because he loved these people. And very simply, Paul was willing to face death if he could reach his own people for Christ. He'd been saved. He knew the glorious salvation that's found only in Jesus Christ. And he used to be in the same spot that they were now in. He was very zealous of the law. He was a Pharisee. He didn't know the Lord. He persecuted this way, just exactly like this crowd was doing him. But yet he knew what God had done for him, and with all of his heart, that's what he wanted for his people. He wanted them to know Christ. He wanted them to find salvation like he had and experience what he had experienced when God saved him. And so, remember, they just attacked him. They were in the previous verse here, they were crying for his blood. But his very first words were, men, brethren, and fathers. That's pretty amazing. He didn't chew them out. He didn't yell at them. He didn't curse at them. He said, men, brethren, and fathers. He called them brethren. The word father there was the official title for the leaders of the Jewish nation. So by Paul addressing them like this, Paul was appealing to the closest relationship possible. That of a family. Brethren. Fathers. In this case, this would refer to the national family of the Jewish people. So in other words, Paul was identifying himself with them. He was appealing to them as a member of the family, as a member of the nation of Israel, as a fellow Jew. He was appealing to them to listen to him in an attempt to reach them for Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was a very wise man. Paul was a very, very intelligent man, and he started his conversation off like this. These people had been cursing him. They had been beating him. And I would imagine there was some cursing going on at the same time, because the mob was crazy. But yet Paul turned around and with love tried to appeal to them to listen to him because he loved them. So we see Paul's great love for his people. Number two, that'd be verses 1 and 2. In verses 3 through 5, the second point, we'll just call it Paul's former life. We see Paul's love for his people. We see Paul's former life. Now, Paul is going to tell in his own words what is recorded in Acts chapter number 9. he's going to tell about his salvation. Now, this is interesting because it's been about 25 years now since Paul had trusted Christ in Acts chapter number 9, somewhere around 25 years. So some of these people in this crowd, they might have heard of the Apostle Paul, but they would not know who he was. But obviously, there would have been folks in this crowd that did know who he was, because there would have been people in this crowd old enough to remember him when he was in Jerusalem and persecuting folks of this way or that way, which would be folks that were that knew the Lord as their Savior. So in this appeal, Paul is going to talk about his former life. Number one, he shared his personal heritage. He shared the privileges and the advantages of his genealogy. He said this, look at verse 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was a doctor of the law, was a teacher of the law, obviously held in very high respect and regard amongst the Jews. Because this is, we know that the Apostle Paul mentioned this, showing that he had a good upbringing in the Jewish tradition. Because, hey, if you sat at the feet of Gamaliel you learned under him, that was really something. That was really a privilege. And so he is sharing his heritage and the privileges and advantages of his genealogy. Now, if you look to Acts chapter 26, that's ahead a little bit, but Acts chapter 26, if you would, go over there, and verse 4. And this is, Paul is going to make another defense over here in front of Agrippa, and he says something here in verse 4, Acts 26, 4, it says this, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. So obviously, now Paul was born in Tarsus, but obviously as a youth, Paul had come to Jerusalem and had started learning at the feet of Gamaliel. So Paul is an older man now. So he had been brought up under the best teachers that Judaism had. Again, he was born in Tarsus. We've seen where that's at. That's up in Turkey. But he went to Jerusalem while he was young for the purpose of securing the very best education. He was educated in the strictest law of the fathers, or Pharisees. Paul had actually been a Pharisee. And then not only did he share his roots, his personal heritage, but he also shared the early part of his life, which was very hostile to Christianity. He told about where he was born. He told about his upbringing there in Jerusalem. And then he even goes and tells them about what he had done to persecute those of that way when he lived in Jerusalem. It says there, verse 4, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So he tells about his heritage, and he tells about the early part of his life, which was very hostile against Christianity. Now, understand this. Again, Paul is trying to make an appeal to these people because he's going to show them that he too is a Jew and that he too did the same things back in his early part of his life that they are doing right now. So he's trying to identify himself with them, not only as a fellow Jew, but to understand where they're at right now. Paul's saying it like Isaiah said, I sat where you've sat. And so that's what Paul's trying to say. I've been there. That's how we kind of say that, right? I've been there, done that. That's what the Apostle Paul was trying to say. Again, in an appeal to be able to help these people. Number three, Paul's conversion. That's verses 6 through 11. So Paul goes, and now in his own words, he's telling this crowd about the fact that he had received authority to go to Damascus. That's in Syria. Of course, there's a civil war going on there now, has been for several years now. But he was going to Damascus to arrest those folks that were up there, that were waiting punishment. He was going to bring them back to Jerusalem so they could be punished. Okay, now he goes through this and Paul talks about him being saved by a personal confrontation with the Lord. Now, there is some new facts presented here in chapter 22 that we don't really know, or we didn't really know about. I should say we didn't really know all the details about in Acts chapter number 9. Paul sheds a little bit more light on what happened in Acts chapter number 9. Now again, Paul is telling his conversion testimony in his own words to these people who were just a few minutes ago trying to kill him. All right, verse number 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon. Now that's a new fact. The time period there, it was about noon. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Then it says, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Now that little phrase there of Nazareth, that's not mentioned over in Acts chapter number 9, but that's pretty amazing that Paul is saying this, because what Paul is saying is he is identifying this guy right here as the Messiah, as that one that you know, you've heard about, of Nazareth. And so he was, again, just the way he said that, he was saying that, or he was acknowledging the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was the guy that saved me. He was from Nazareth, but he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. And I met him. I had a personal confrontation with him on my way to Damascus. That's what he's saying. Then, this is interesting here because one of the biggest so-called contradictions in all of the Bible is right here, in this passage right here. One of the leading atheists, I can't remember his name, I just read it today, but one of the leading atheists uses this story right here to try to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Bible is not the Word of God because there's contradictions in it. All right? Now, I'm going to show you what these are. Look at verse 9. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now, Paul says there, they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Go to Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9, verse 7 says this, And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. So in Acts chapter number 9, it says that those ones that were with the Apostle Paul heard a voice. Right here in Acts chapter 22, it says that they did not hear the voice of him that spake to me. And this is one of the biggest so-called contradictions in all the Bible. Now, did they hear the voice or did they not hear the voice? One place says they did, one place said they didn't. Now, you have to understand this. When you come upon verses like this, and if you just read this for the first time, you probably wouldn't ever even put these two together. But as you read the Bible more, you're going to put things together. And when you read something like this, you're going to think, now, hey, it said over there that they heard his voice, and here it says that they didn't. You have to start off with the fact that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of the living God. So if that be so, there cannot be a contradiction. If there were contradictions in this book, then this book would not be inerrant. And it would not be infallible. And it would not be the perfect Word of God. Okay, so we start off with that premise that there are no contradictions. All right, then that means there's got to be an explanation. Right? Got to be an explanation. All right? And again, that's why you're supposed to study. Okay? Study to show thyself approved. This is an alleged discrepancy. All right? There is a man, and if you've ever done any Bible study, you've probably heard of A.T. Robertson. A.T. Robertson is called, among the theologians, he is known as the dean of the Greek scholars. I mean, the guy was a brain. He was a genius. And this is, and there's a whole lot more to this. I mean, there's articles like this long, I mean, on all the Greek and all the tenses and all that kind of stuff. And people try to say this is a contradiction. Well, A.T. Robertson just says it like this, in layman's terms, very simple to understand. Simply, when it says that they heard the voice, and then over here with the Apostle Paul now, okay, this is where the event happened, Acts 9. Now the Apostle Paul is rehearsing Acts 9 in his own words. Okay? And he says there that again, that, verse 9, it says, "But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." So, A.T. Robertson explains it like this. This means that they heard the sound of the voice there on the road to Damascus. But obviously, because what the Apostle Paul says right here, they did not hear the specific words. They did not hear the words, individual words, that Jesus Christ spoke to the Apostle Paul. They heard a voice, they heard a noise, but they did not hear the words, because the Bible says that Jesus Christ spoke to Paul. He didn't speak to them. Now you say, well, is there any other incident in the Bible that we could look at? Yes, there is. Look to John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. And I think you'll see the same thing happened here in John chapter number 12. And of course, this event happened first. But John chapter number 12, verse 28 and 29. Now, the Lord, verse 23 says, and this is John 12, 23. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And then he goes on and there's some more scriptures. Then in verse number 27, it says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And then look at this. This is John 12, 28. "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So there was a voice, and it was God speaking to Jesus Christ. And look what verse 29 says. "And the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." So those people were standing there, and God himself spoke to Jesus Christ, and they heard a noise, but they did not understand the words that God said to Christ. It sounded like it thundered to them. They heard something, but they did not hear the individual words. And then others said, that was probably an angel that spoke to him. So they didn't know exactly what was said to Christ either. So what happened here in Acts chapter number 22 would be like what happened right here. They heard a voice. They heard a noise. But they did not hear the individual words that Jesus Christ spoke to the Apostle Paul. So there's no contradiction here whatsoever. God had Christ had a message for the Apostle Paul, and he gave it to him. And the Apostle Paul is just simply saying, those men were there, but they did not hear exactly what the Lord told me. So that's all that he was saying there. And then he goes on, and verse 9, "And they that were with me saw indeed the light." Verse 10, "And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." Verse 11, "And when I could not see for the glory of that light." Now in Acts chapter 9, we know that there was a light that came about it. But here, Paul tells that the reason that he was blinded was because of the glory of that light. It doesn't give us that information in Acts chapter number 9. Now, I've read something that's interesting. Some believe that, now that the glory of that light caused him to be completely blind for 3 days. Some say, I don't know if this is true or not. I mean, you know, again, we're not here to ask you. I mean, Paul's not here for us to ask him. But some say that they believe that that thorn in the flesh that Paul had was a problem with his eyes. And I believe that. But some say that it very well could have been a result of this right here. And God did not take that away or heal him because he wanted to have him reminded about this experience on the road to Damascus and about what God had done for him. I think that's a very good possibility, amen? Because he definitely had problems with his eyes, and he definitely could not see. His light was so bright, it blinded him for 3 days. So, Paul's conversion there. Okay, then you go on to verses 12 through 16. And that's Paul's call and commission through Ananias. Paul's call and commission. And verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of that which thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We're going to talk about verse 16 in a minute. But there's a lot of false doctrine comes right out of verse 16 right there. Lots of it. And we'll look at that in just a second. But number one, this man Ananias. His character was above reproach, obviously. Because the Bible says a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Ananias was a reputable man, highly esteemed by all the Jews of Damascus. And Ananias was a true minister, because even though, you go back to Acts 9 and you see this, even though Ananias didn't want to deliver that message to this guy, Saul, because you and I wouldn't have wanted to either, because he'd come there to arrest people like Ananias. And he had authority to put them to death. He put them in prison. Well, Ananias was reassured of the Lord that it was his will for Ananias to go to Saul and deliver this message, and Ananias did it. And Ananias went to this man who was very much feared and told him exactly what God told him to tell him. He didn't beat around the bush about it. He didn't try to, water down the message. He told Saul exactly what God told him. So he was a true minister, and he was sent to help Paul because, well, Saul at that time, because Saul definitely, desperately needed help. He was blind. He couldn't see a thing. And then so God spells out through Ananias the will of God for the apostle Paul. He says here, and Paul spelled, now again, Paul is rehearsing all this, okay? Here's this mob. Here's Paul standing on the stairs, chained to Roman soldiers. This mob just tried to kill him, and he's telling all this stuff. Now he's going to tell about his call and his commission from God. And Paul spelled out exactly what God called him to do. Number one, he said that it was God's will that Paul know God's will. And by the way, it is God's will that you and I know his will for our life. God doesn't want us to keep us in the dark. God doesn't want to keep us in the dark about his will. The Bible says, Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, in Ephesians 5:17. Hey, all you young people, everybody in here, God has a plan for us. And he wants us to know that plan even more than we want to know it. I want to know what God wants me to do. And I'm sure that you do too. And God wants us to know that. It was not only God's will for Paul to know his will, but also to see the just one. Jesus Christ is called the just one here. Of course, he's called lots of other things. The Messiah, the Son of God, the sinless one, the righteous one. It was God's will. Now again, he's preaching this to these people. And up to this point, they're listening. Okay, now not too much longer in the future here. They're not going to listen anymore. But at least they are up to this point. And then he said that he heard the voice of the mouth. He heard the voice of the just one. Paul is saying that he actually had a personal confrontation and actually heard him speak. That's an amazing thing that he was saying here. Then Paul says that God told him that he was to be a witness for the just one to all men. Then God said it was his will for him to be baptized. Now, verse 16. Look at this, if you would. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, again, the Apostle Paul is telling, in his own words, what happened about 25 years ago. Now, in Acts chapter number 9, go back over there, or else you can just listen here. Acts 9, when he got saved, the Bible says in verse 18, Acts 9:18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. It doesn't say anything about washing away your sins over there in Acts chapter number 9. Okay, now, we understand that you don't get baptized to wash away your sins. We understand that. You have to take Scripture and compare it with Scripture. There are denominations that are built on this verse right here that say salvation is in baptism. There are lots of churches that say you must be baptized in our church in order to go to heaven. And I could list a bunch of them. There's a lot of them that say that. There's a lot of churches in this town that say you have to be baptized, not necessarily in that local church there, but in that denomination. You have to be a member of that denomination in order to go to heaven. That's what they say. And there is a church, the Church of Christ, that says that, well, it's one of them, there's several, but the Church of Christ, this is one of their favorite verses, because they say that you must be baptized in order to be saved, because that's what washes away your sins. That's what they say. And they're one of the most adamant about it of any of them. Well, is that what the Bible's teaching or not? The Apostle Paul, do you think the Apostle Paul believed that? No. Remember this. He is talking to a crowd of very zealous Jews that want to execute him because they believe he took a Gentile into the temple. So we're talking about Jews that were very zealous for the law, and Paul is talking to them. Okay? Now, let me just read you a couple of verses here, or one verse. There's a lot of these, but let me just read you one. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Does water, does baptism wash away your sins? Okay, that's the question. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse 5 says this. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We're washed from our sins by the blood of Christ, in the blood of Christ. So Paul is not saying here that he was baptized to have his sins washed away. Okay, and by the way, obviously the Jews didn't take it like that because nobody said a thing. They understood exactly what he was talking about. They got mad later on, but not right here. Now again, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to Jews who are very familiar with the law. He's talking about Jews who all of their life and all of their ceremonies involved figures, types, and symbols. Okay, for example, all of the spiritually minded among these devout Jews here, they understood that circumcision in the body meant more than just the physical act of circumcision. It meant, or it was the sign of the covenant between God and them. It was a type, it was a figure of that covenant that God made. They understood that. They knew that the lamb that they sacrificed, they understood that that was a type of the lamb that would come. Okay? They understood that there would be another prophet like Moses that would appear on the scene later on. They knew that. And that's why they asked John, Scripture says, they said, "Art thou that prophet?" Because they knew he was going to come. Jesus used this kind of language Now I say this kind of language. Paul is using this figuratively to this crowd of people who is used to types and symbols. Paul is saying this as a type of what happened to him. He was saved by that encounter, by that meeting that just one. And he changed his life. He was baptized, which was an outward sign of repentance and that which had happened to him on the inside. And so Paul is using this to preach to this crowd to show them what had happened to him there on the road to Damascus. Jesus Christ used this kind of language all the time. He said this, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." He said, "I am the door of the sheep." At the first communion supper, he said, "Take, this is my body," talking about the bread. So these Jews, they were accustomed to figures and object lessons. So the Apostle Paul is using this as an object lesson of the fact that he repented of his sins and he willingly followed the Lord in baptism to show outwardly what had happened on the inside. Remember the day of Pentecost? Peter preached and those Jews said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In other words, what can we do to make right the wrong that we did in crucifying the Lord? And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Repent, that's salvation. And then to show everybody that you really are sorry for what you did, then you be willing to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. That is an outward sign, 100% proof, that you are now showing outwardly what had happened on the inside. So that's what Paul is using. Now, I can prove that also by going to 1 Peter, if you would here. Paul is using this as a figure, okay, as a type. Go to, and I mentioned the Church of Christ, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, this verse right here, and then this verse we're going to look at right here. This is a favorite of theirs. And all of these, really all these people that teach this. 1 Peter chapter 3. I don't know if you've ever read this. I don't know if you've ever heard this or not. But 1 Peter chapter number 3. You need to know this because you're going to meet these folks. 1 Peter chapter number 3 says this. 1 Peter 3, let's read verse 18. "For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. Now, look, pay attention here. "When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing." Now, look at this. "Wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water." That's one of the favorite verses of people that believe that you're saved by being baptized. They'll say, eight folks got saved right there, had to get saved. The Bible says by water. Well, you got to keep going. You can't stop. It says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Now look at this. "Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." How are we saved? By baptism or by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We're saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But baptism is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean when it says eight souls were saved by water? Well, there was Noah and there was Mrs. Noah. There was Ham and Mrs. Ham, Shem and Mrs. Shem, Japheth and Mrs. Japheth, right? There were eight of them. And they were literally saved physically by getting in the ark, and then the water lifted up the ark, right? This has nothing to do with soul salvation and washing away your sins. And Peter makes that very plain. The like figure. And he very plainly, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. No, John said the putting away of the filth of the flesh, that's done through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And we're saved by the fact that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. If he wouldn't have resurrected, there would be no salvation. And so Paul was using this as a type, as a figure. And these people understood exactly what he was talking about. Okay? They understood that. So, It's very important that you understand those verses. There is no salvation in the baptistry. Okay? If there was, we could put one on the trailer and drive it around town and dunk people in it everywhere we went. But there is no salvation, and that's not what the Apostle Paul was teaching here. Then number five tonight, and lastly of all, Paul's clear instructions from God through a vision. Now, Paul, he's still preaching to them, okay? Verse number 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Now, again, you got to compare scripture with scripture or you'll get messed up. The Apostle Paul, as soon as he got saved, Galatians says that he went to Arabia for a period of 3 years. That's exactly what he says. And then when he was there in Arabia by himself with the Lord, after that, he went, that's in Galatians. We don't have time to look at it, but you can look at it there. Then he goes back to Jerusalem again, okay? So that's what he's talking about here. All right, he's coming. It says that when I was again come to Jerusalem. All right, he went 3 years in Arabia with the Lord. Then he came back to Jerusalem. Okay, so that's when this happened here. And he was in the temple. He was in a trance. And he saw him, Jesus Christ, saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive my testimony concerning me. I'll just mention four things here. Paul was in prayer when this trance came. Okay, he was in prayer, and it was just like he, I don't think he was doing yoga and touching his nose on the leaves and all that kind of stuff. He was praying. He is with the Lord, and he was so wrapped up in his prayer that he was in a trance, and God, or Christ came and spoke to him here. So he was in prayer when this trance came. Number two, God said it was the Lord's will for Paul to get out of Jerusalem. Number three, Paul gave a argument to the Lord contrary to what the Lord was trying to tell him. The Apostle Paul was thinking this, Lord, surely they're going to listen to me. I mean, they know what I did. Surely they're going to be happy for what happened. But God knew that wouldn't happen. And so the Lord's command to Paul was emphatic. He didn't argue with him. Verse 21, and he said unto me, depart. That's what he said. Paul gave him a little argument there, and the Lord said, depart, go, get out, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Paul's mission was not at home. It was elsewhere, to the Gentiles. A man ought to fulfill his call no matter what it is. A man cannot always serve where he wishes to serve. A man is not always accepted by those for whom he cares. And when the Lord tells a man to go, he needs to go. Amen? Some lessons we can learn. We'll look at this next week, but look, okay, he ends verse 21, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the, what's that next word? Gentiles. Look at verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word. They were listening to him, but when he mentioned the Gentiles, that's it. I mean, man, the whole crowd went wild again. Okay? So they lifted up their voice and they wanted to kill the guy. So there's a lot of doctrine in here that in this story here that I should say a lot of false doctrine, because people don't compare scripture with scripture and find out what the scripture says. But I hope that these things here will help you that we've talked about that alleged discrepancy and about the baptism right there. A lot of people will use this story right here to try to prove those false doctrines. Well, thank the Lord. Paul did love his people. Thank the Lord. God did save him. Thank the Lord that the Apostle Paul was used of God in a great way, was called of God, and he is a great example to us about doing the will of God. So let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. And again, thank you for being faithful tonight and coming. And it just gets more exciting here. Now again, you can imagine this whole crowd's been quiet. They've tried to kill him. They've been quiet. And now they're fixing to start up again, and we'll look at that starting next week. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, if you would. I think that everybody in here gives testimony that you know Christ as your Savior. But maybe God spoke to your heart about something tonight. And if He did, we want to give you the opportunity to respond to the Lord. So as Ms. Vicki plays, if the Lord dealt with you about something, then I pray that you would take this time just to do whatever the Lord has spoken to you about.